John Calvin, we know that you are a Boy Scout and not a Scub Scout. And that was a J.T. Sheehy observation. Some of you, I asked him when I said, you called him a Cub Scout. And he said, that was just kind of a joke. And I said, and he said, nobody got it. And then when he told me that, I said, that is really funny. He was trying to recognize you and as a Scub Scout. And we appreciate it. He's working for his Eagle badge, actually, is what John is doing, and it's one of the final projects that he has left before he gets an Eagle Scout, and so we will have the privilege of having an Eagle Scout in our midst, and we thank you for your labors and help, and for Annabelle's and all those that came and assisted this last Saturday. Now I want to talk about wonderful words of life, out of Proverbs chapter 3. I hope you will consider them wonderful words of life, Hannah. I hope you will consider that Proverbs 3 will have wonderful words of life. And Caleb, I hope you think about that too, that those are wonderful words of life. And Leslie, because we're going to look at just a short section of Scripture. It's verses 13 through 26. And let me pray, and then we'll consider these wonderful words of life, because that's exactly what they are. Father, we thank you for your wonderful words of life, especially those words that direct us to Him who is life indeed, who is eternal life. Lord, who is the life of all our souls. Lord, who is our hope, even Jesus Christ. And words that give us instruction for faith and duty. Father, we thank you for those wonderful words of life. We thank you for those words that Jesus said is truth, our truth, and by which we are sanctified. We thank you, Lord God, for the Scriptures, which truly is divine and wonderful words of life, blessed words. Father, I pray that you would give me the grace to speak them clearly and simply enough, not only that children may appreciate and understand them, but so all of us. For Father, we know that this wisdom comes from above. This is your wisdom. And Lord, it is the best wisdom. Father, we know that our own wisdom will not carry us very far, but your wisdom will carry us to glory. And so, Father, we pray that you will be our instructor and teacher, that you will be our helper, even as we come and lean on you this evening as we consider your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm looking at verses 13 through 26. But as I look at those verses, I'm thinking of a television ad, and I'm not thinking of it absolutely clearly. I'm just paraphrasing an ad that, or a series of ads, campaigns of ads that some of you are familiar with. It kind of starts like this. Maybe you'd see a father and his child, and they go to the baseball game, and it says, ticket, $10. You know, and then you see him baseball glove as he's holding his little baseball glove, $25. A program, $5.50. You know, and then it goes through all those things, and all of a sudden the dad and the son are just sitting out there in the bleachers, and all of a sudden a ball comes, a home run, and he catches it, catching a home run, and then it says, priceless. You know what I'm talking about, those ads, I think, from MasterCard, and you can think of all those things. They kind of gravitate us, but it's interesting because what it does, in a real sense, is it tells us what really is valuable. Even as it's trying to encourage us to use the MasterCard for things that aren't really valuable. But it's an interesting ad campaign. And in a certain sense, what the wisdom writer is doing is telling us what is priceless. There are a lot of things in life that have some value. But there is something that is priceless and beyond all value, and that is wisdom. It's the best find that you can find. And I want us to look at and consider wisdom in verses 13 through 26. Because the writer is trying to encourage us, and he's trying to encourage you young people, to prize wisdom, to seek wisdom, to hold on to wisdom, to realize how precious it is and how beneficial it will be to you and how basic wisdom is. And so what this is he's going in what we might call vain repetition, because through the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs, we're just going to be hearing how wonderful wisdom is. And by the time we're done, I hope you don't have to be convinced. I hope you'll be convinced. But this is the way God has seen fit to put it together, to tell us about wisdom. And I want us to consider, first of all, in verses 13 through 18, I want you to consider that wisdom is valuable. It's so valuable, you ought to hold on to it if you find it and get it. Wisdom is so valuable, hold on to it if you get it. Notice how it begins. How blessed. How blessed is the man, and that would be the little man, the middle man, or the old man who finds wisdom. The man who gains understanding. It's the idea that it speaks of something that is very wonderful. Wonderful words of life. How wonderful is the person who finds wisdom. How blessed, how wonderful is the man who gains understanding. Some of your versions say happy. Happiness is found in possessing and finding and holding on wisdom. How happy is that person? Notice at the very end of verse 18, the very end of this little section here. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all those who hold her fast. The happy life is found in holding on to wisdom because it is something that's very valuable. It's a treasure. And if anyone finds a treasure, if anybody knows they have a treasure, they're happy about it. You remember that story, that parable that Christ tells in Matthew chapter 13. He tells the story of a man who goes into a field and he finds a treasure there. He finds a pearl of great price, and finding that treasure, he just kind of covers it back up, and then it says he goes and buys the field. And when he buys the field, selling all that he has, it says he does it with joy. He's happy about it. Because he knows he's found something that is very valuable. Something that he prizes above everything else that he can possess. And so he doesn't mind that he loses everything else, just so he has the field with that treasure. And the scripture now tells us that there is a treasure that is really as valuable as that, and that is wisdom. It is wisdom. And listen to what the Word of God says about this wisdom. And I'm going to speak about a little bit more about that. You say, wisdom, what are we talking about? Well, let me just say it very simply, what wisdom is. Wisdom begins in the fear of God. It continues in the faith of Christ. And it goes forward in the following of the will of God. It begins in the fear of God. It continues in the faith of Christ. And it goes forward in following the Word of God. That's what wisdom is. If you find that, if you find the fear of God, the faith of Christ, and the will of God and the Word of God, then you have found wisdom. Go after that. Go after that righteous esteem of God. Go after that holding fast and that faith in Jesus Christ. Go after the Word of God, His will, and walk in that. That's wisdom. That's all of it kind of compressed, as if I can, in just a little package. But notice first of all in verses 14 and 15, he just declares wisdom's worth. He declares wisdom's worth. He tells us two things about wisdom. First, he says, it's more profitable than silver or gold. It has better returns. Now, for you kids, what's a return? I mean, what's that mean? It means if you put something in the bank, if you invest with Charles Schwab, for example, you get maybe right now 3.5%. And a prospectus for Charles Schwab. But he's saying it gets, and you know, sometimes over the long haul, maybe it gets some good returns. Okay, but sometimes it gets negative returns. But here's what it's saying about wisdom. It says wisdom never has a negative return. Wisdom always has a profitable return. All the time that you put into gaining wisdom and using wisdom will never be lost. It's always better. It's always more profitable. It's something that will always do you good. And it's something that will always, in a certain sense, gain its value. It never diminishes. It can't be stolen. It never rusts. It's better than all things. And as you put yourself into wisdom, you'll never be a loser. You'll be a gainer. But also notice what else it says. It says wisdom is more precious than anything you can desire. Nothing you can compare. Now this is interesting. What's it? Well, I can think of a lot of things that I really desire more than wisdom. But what the scripture says, you may desire them more, but whatever you desire is not the best desire. It's just simply saying that if you desire anything other than wisdom, you are not desiring the best that you can desire for your life. Now, there's another television show, and don't think I'm always watching television, but there are things that kind of come to my mind as I'm thinking about this. In fact, just so you know that I don't watch it, I don't even know the name of it specifically, but I think it's called The Antique Traveling Show or something like that. And it's one of those shows where people, they just go from city to city, and people bring their antiques, their old things, their hand-me-downs, their heirlooms, things they found on the street, and they bring them to these assessors, these people who can assess value, and they tell them what they're worth. You know, and most of the time, well, that's, you know, it's worth what you think it is, not much. But then sometimes, and those are wonderful times, that little pot or that little vase from, you know, the great grandma, that thing is worth thousands. It's incredible. You know, and what he's doing, you know, they had it. They looked at it. Maybe they thought that there might be something to it. But now, you know, you can imagine the way they treat it after they find out from the assessor that it's worth $25,000 and I was putting Kool-Aid in that thing. You know, and from now on, it's not going to be used for serving anything. I'm going to put it on the case and the shelf. I'm going to protect and guard this thing because now there's something different. I didn't think too much about it, but now I know its value. And what the writer here is, what Solomon is doing for us, is he's saying, you may look at wisdom. You may look at the fear of God, the faith of Christ, and following in the will of God. And you say, you know what? That isn't very much to me. I think there's a lot of other things like silver or gold, cars, houses, career, pleasures and everything. I think there's a lot of things that I can desire better. And the writer says, you know, you just haven't got your values on straight. You really don't know what is valuable. And the scripture doesn't argue with us. It just simply tells us that's the fact. Nothing that you can desire compares with wisdom. The problem with us as humans is not that our desires are too great, but that they are too small. We do not desire the best and the greatest things. And that is what he's saying. This is far, far better. And you remember that man who found that treasure, he knew something valuable. And we understand in the whole context of the gospel that that treasure that he found was the kingdom of God. He found the Son, Jesus. And he knew that Christ was more valuable than anything else he could desire. Kids, that is the great value, Christ. Sometimes the world looks at Christ and just puts him on a shelf, puts him in a scholarly book, but they don't think much of him. But the nothing you can desire is more precious than Christ. Now, there was one person who thought a lot of things were valuable, and then he learned really the value of things, and that's Paul. You remember him. And remember in Philippians chapter 3, listen to what he said. He talked about the things that used to be valuable to him. He said, but whatever things were gained to me, whatever things I thought were something, he says, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. Everything else, nope, it's not valuable anymore. More than that, he says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. He knows what is valuable and he's going after that. Christ. Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Now, you know what rubbish is. Sometimes we would call it, in nice, polite words, dung. Dog do. Now, kids, let me ask you, what would you like? Is there anything that you would take for dog do? You know, you'd trade dog do for anything, wouldn't you? And basically what Paul says is, listen, I look at everything that everybody thinks is gold, and I think it's dog do compared to him. Nothing compares to him. Nothing at all. Everything else was just kind of put in that I might know him, that I might gain him, that I might know the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. That is wisdom. That's what he learned. He learned how valuable it was. Now, let me just look just as he tries to encourage us with wisdom. Look at verses 15 and 16. As he tells us our values have to be changed. He tries to encourage us. He tells us, as he described what wisdom was worth, it's more profitable and it's better. He also displays that worth to us, the worth of wisdom. And he tells us what wisdom herself will give to us. That wisdom will never leave you empty-handed. Wisdom herself is full-handed in both hands, in the right hand and in the left hand. Wisdom has a bounty. Wisdom will never leave you empty. And wisdom will never leave you in a lost place. He wants us to recognize it so we don't spend our time going after things that really will not satisfy, things that really will never hold. Notice, long life is in her right hand, or length of days. In her left hand are riches and honor. Basically, just simply this. With wisdom is a full life. Fullness of life, fullness of days, fullness of that which is really riches, and fullness of that which is really honor. It is an awful thing to live a long life without wisdom, because what it means is you're living a long life as a fool. It is a terrible life to live all your life rich and yet be like the man in Luke 12 who was not rich toward God and was a fool that night because his soul was going to be required. It's an awful and it's an empty thing to be honored among men when you have no integrity and virtue before God. It's an empty virtue. It's an empty life. But wisdom gives us the better life, the better riches, and the better honor. It gives us eternal life. Not only satisfies for this life, but it gives reward for the life to come. Wisdom will give us better riches than silver or gold. It gives us the riches of the forgiveness of sin. It gives us the riches of daily mercy. It gives us the riches of an indwelling spirit. It gives us the riches of divine enlightenment, of divine strength. It gives us the riches of God's kindness and favor to us for eternity. And it gives us the honor of being the adopted children of God. It gives us the honor of being elevated in that last day to the throne with Him, delighting in Him and enjoying Him. It's the highest honor. Wisdom grants all those things. They're all in wisdom's arms. This is what wisdom will give to us. And wisdom also, he says, listen, if you doubt what she can do, it says her ways are pleasant ways and all her paths are peace. Now, this is a hard one. Because if you ask the world about the way of wisdom, the fear of God, the faith of Christ, and following in the will of God through His Word, people will tell you, I'll tell you what wisdom is. Wisdom is a sour life. Wisdom is a restricted life. Wisdom is a bondage life. Wisdom is a life that takes pleasure and joy away from you. Wisdom is a life that takes away all of the pleasures of this world and just leaves you sour and dour and grumpy. You'll never have a sunshiny day the rest of your life. That's what wisdom will do to you. Wisdom will kill joy. That's how wisdom is presented. It's presented as the faith of Christ, the true religion, is presented as a ball and chain to you, when in reality it's a lie forged by the father of lies. Because the real ball and chain in life is being hooked to your sinful pleasures. The real awfulness of life is loving your sin and having pleasure in that. Moses himself would esteem the reproach of Christ as greater treasure than all the riches of Egypt, because he knew that slavery to Christ was better than all things. And it's an awful thing, you see, and it's trying to set our minds right again, that the way of wisdom is not a killjoy life. It's a pleasant life. It is not a life of, in a sense, of inner turmoil or divine conflict, but we walk in peace. We are reconciled with God. We have the favor of God. And even though the ways may be difficult at times, they are still pleasant because they are the ways of the Lord and we walk with Him. It's not doom and gloom for those who would follow wisdom. And that's the problem. It's hard for the way of wisdom to appear pleasant to a carnal mind. It's hard for the mind that is enmity against God and enmity against His ways to find pleasure and say that's pleasant and that's peace. But you know what? It reveals if you don't like those ways where your heart is. It's a pleasant way. It's a wise way. And all some can see is what wisdom would tell us to deny and not what wisdom offers. Yes, wisdom comes in grace and tells us to deny ungodliness and fleshly lust, but wisdom will tell us that we can enjoy the favor and joy and help and pleasure of God. That's what wisdom will do. Wisdom will not leave us empty-handed, and wisdom will not lead us on a garden path. But notice finally, as he would just try to get us to hold on to wisdom and now say, boy, I never even thought about it the way that I ought to think about it. I never thought about everything that I can desire that really, as far as God is concerned and my soul is concerned, there's nothing better than wisdom itself. And I'm not going to just keep it there and just look at it as some kind of common and trivial item. Now I'm going to treasure it. I'm going to hold on to it because there is life. There is the way. But notice he uses now a description of her. He compares wisdom to something that's just incredible. In verse 18, he compares wisdom to the tree of life. Do you remember the tree of life? It was found in paradise. And it's almost like the writer is trying to say, how can I give you a sense of how valuable and how precious and priceless wisdom is? I'm going to go back to paradise. I'm going to go back to innocency. I'm going to go back to that place where Adam enjoyed all the favor and communion and real life that he had with me. And that tree itself in the middle symbolized that communion and that life, that eternal life that I would give. A life, as Richard said, that's not just simply existing, but a life that is living in communion and fellowship and in the light and favor of God. And that tree really was the representation of all that enjoyment. But you remember what took place when man desired and sought his own wisdom or listened to the wisdom of the evil one. He was barred. He sinned. He was cast out of the garden. The guardian cherubim put their swords in the way, and the way to the tree of life was blocked. Life was lost. Men came under the curse of death. Communion and fellowship was broken off. And what he's saying here is, listen, do you want to get back to paradise? Do you want to get back to the enjoyment of a life that enjoys God and fellowship and communion with God? Do you want to know His favor and bounty again? And it's like he's saying that there is, even though the way to that tree in the garden is blocked off, in a certain sense, the tree has been set forth in the midst of us. And it is the gospel. It is Christ himself, the tree of God's wisdom. And he set there the word of wisdom, the word that directs us to Christ, is that tree of life. Now we can come back. It's the means of being restored to God. Have you gained this? Have you prized this? Children, hold on to wisdom. Hold on to it. Seek it. When your folks open their lips and speak out of this word, then you say, this is valuable. This is better than anything I can see at the movie house. Listen on the CD disc. Get on the internet because this is precious and valuable. And hold fast to it. Realize it's the tree of life. Then you'll have a treasure. And you'll be happy in the best way. Okay. I think that's amen. Okay. I don't know whose little creature that was. It sounded like Dylan, but it isn't. So, all right. Now, and don't rest until you find it. Don't rest until you get that wisdom. Do not be satisfied until you have that treasure. Okay. Secondly, and I'm just looking at verses 19 and 20 now. I said wisdom is valuable. Now I'm just going to tell you this. Wisdom is foundational. Wisdom is basic to your life. Well, I don't know. You know, okay, it's valuable, but I can live without it. No, you can't. You can't live without wisdom. And he kind of takes us a picture now. He takes us a picture in verses 19 to 20. Really, he says, if you think you can live without wisdom, I just want you to remember that the Lord does not work without it. And the Lord makes nothing without it. And he goes to creation. Now, it's kind of interesting to me. He's going to say more about this in Proverbs 8. But wisdom is exhibited in creation. And I just want to make a couple of points about this. But listen, look what he says in verse 19. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. The stability and the order of the universe in which you live owes that stability and that order to God's wisdom. The very wisdom he says for you to seek and is valuable, the whole universe owes its stability and its order to God's wisdom. And that is an amazing thing. It's just his great love that motivates him to act, but it is his wisdom that orders the way his power is going to be demonstrated. It is his wisdom that is the hinge pin between his love and his power that directs how that love is going to be manifested in a powerful way in the creation that he makes. By wisdom, by understanding, he founded the earth and established the heavens. And something that you can maybe look at some other time, but in Psalm 104, the psalmist just blesses the Lord. Oh my soul, I praise him for the creation. And then he begins to speak about what God did. He begins to speak about his forming of the heavens, his forming of the earth, and just this graphic, glorious picture that, you know, makes your mind begin to just look at things as they were being put together, as he raised the mountains and he dropped the valleys and he caused the rivers to flow. And then it just speaks about causing the waters to just cover the earth. It talks about his wisdom just ordering the crops to grow. And then even it begins to speak about the creatures, the creatures that come out at night and man that comes out in day. And it speaks about everything having its place, everything having its time, everything having its vocation, everything having its place in the order in the universe. And then right in the middle of all of that reflection upon the created order, the psalmist says, O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. Mr. Bridges, Charles Bridges, said this. He said, every particle of the universe glitters with infinite skill. Now what should we understand about that? It's this. If there's anything you can trust in this world, it is the wisdom of God. If there's anything you want to hang your soul on for stability of life and order, it is the wisdom of God found in His Son. You want order in your life, you want stability in your life, then hang on the wisdom of God, because the universe hangs on it. Now, notice something else, though. Notice something else. Verse 20, it says, by his knowledge the deeps were broken up. Does that sound familiar to you? It sounds like, well, it's breaking up the deeps. That's what it sounds like to me. Well, there's only another place in the scripture where the breaking up of the deeps is spoken about. It's spoken about in Genesis chapter 7. It's spoken about in the 600 year of Noah. When he was in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, it says, on that day, the Lord, having seen that the earth was full of wickedness and men were devoted to doing iniquity, it says, on that day of the life, day, and year of Moses' life, it said, all the fountains of the great deep burst open. It's the very same language. I think, what is that? Deeps breaking up is judgment. Deeps breaking up is judgment. In the wisdom of God, the judgment of the world also took place. It is God who holds all things together. It is God who gives stability to all life. But if you reject the wisdom of God, if you go after your own wisdom, then in a certain sense, we're told that wisdom not only stabilizes and orders, but it divides and destroys. Wisdom is to be trusted in. You can trust in it because the universe hangs on it, but wisdom is never to be trifled with. Don't trifle with wisdom. Don't play with wisdom. Don't think you can play games with the wisdom of God when He tells you in His mercy and by His grace that I've sent my Son that you may be delivered from the wrath to come, that you might have really true beneficial life, long life, real riches, greatest honor, ways of pleasantness and peace, they're all found in my Son. And if you just go away from that, there's kind of a warning, as it were, here in the created order. As you begin to see things break up, understand wisdom is not to be trifled with. But notice, he goes on and it's not left there. And he says, the skies drip with dew. I like that one. I don't know if I like the deeps broken up very much, and I know that the whole world but for eight did not like it that day the deeps were broken up. But I know that every person on this world loves it when the skies drip with dew. Dew is a blessing. And here's the other thing. Wisdom is to be trusted in because the universe hangs on it. Wisdom is not to be trifled with because by wisdom God has judged the world. But also, beloved, every single day we taste the wisdom of God. Every single day when the skies drip with dew, just the common mercies of creation are just simply the fact that the wisdom of God is good. The wisdom of God is kind. The wisdom of God is beneficial. And so it's something to trust in. It's something not to trifle with. And it's something to say, might I taste more of His wisdom? Might I taste not just simply the dewdrops from the sky, but might I taste and know the sun from heaven? You see, that's what he's saying. He's trying to encourage us again with wisdom. Wisdom is essential for survival. And if you abandon wisdom, see, really the warning here is you run against the very structure and order by which the whole universe holds itself together. All right, one other thing, one other observation about wisdom. And that is in verses 21 through 26. He's talked about how valuable it is. He's talked about how foundational and basic it is. And now he's going to just simply just say how beneficial it is. And this is it. If you keep it, it will keep you. If you keep wisdom, it will keep you. This is a wonderful section. Now the father just comes directly in. My son, having spoken about wisdom, he says, let them not depart from your sight. Don't let it ever get out of your eyes. Don't let your focus go anyplace else. Set your eyes on him. Set your eyes on the fear of God. Set your eyes on the faith of Christ. Set your eyes on the word of God and the will of God that is displayed in it. Don't let it get out of your eyes. Keep it. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. And then there's this wonderful word. You see, if you do that, so, as a consequence, they will be life to your soul and adornment for your neck. Actually, the word adornment could be the word grace. Life and grace is what wisdom will be to you. Keep it. It will be life and grace to you. It's really wonderful if wisdom is your treasure and it's just not something that, it's not like grandma's vase. It's not just simply kind of just put over there and say, well, you know, that's really valuable. Boy, that's really something. Wow, I can't believe that the universe really is sustained by that little thing. It's not just simply something that is looked at and prized, and not just something that we just kind of have a notion about, that, boy, that is pretty powerful stuff over there. But wisdom is to be kept. Wisdom is to be used. Wisdom is to be availed. It is not just simply to be a notion in our head. It is to be worked out in our lives in terms of what he calls sound wisdom. Wisdom and discretion. And notice then, notice what will take place if we keep wisdom. It's the thens and the whens of verses 23 through 26. Our steps will be stable, our sleep will be sweet, and our souls will be secure. Our steps will be stable steps. We're not going to stumble off of the way. We're not going to be like Pilgrim on Bypath Meadows. Remember when he got off the way? He got out of the way that led to life. He himself was distracted. No, if we keep a focus on wisdom, we'll keep in the way that leads to life. We'll keep in that narrow way that leads to life, not the broad path that leads to destruction. We won't stumble. If we keep our eyes on wisdom, on the fear of God, the faith of Christ, the Word of God, we'll be able to walk in that way that leads to life. It's wisdom is the best guardrail to drive by. It's a guardrail. You know what guardrails are? Oh, you love guardrails if you're driving in the high mountains. Flat roads, who wants a guardrail? But I remember if you're on a high mountain road and it just drops off 500 feet, oh, you love the guardrails. And if you sleep on the top bunk, you like the guardrails. And in a certain sense, here's the thing. The wisdom, as it were, the principles, the precepts of the Word of God, the revelation of the Word of God are the guardrails. It's to keep you on the path. It's the best guardrail. If you keep it, it will keep you. It will keep you in the path. But notice what else he says here. He says, not only will you walk in your way securely and your foot will not stumble, but verse 24, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Sweet sleep. Wisdom is the best mattress to lie on. I struggled with that. Kids, you know the struggles between lay and lie. I think I got it right. The only time I ever knew the distinction between lay and lie was when I was teaching Abeka stuff to my girls. And then I try to figure, do you lay something down or lie it down? But listen, whatever it is on that mattress, you can sleep. Wisdom is a good pillow and a great mattress. What it means is this, that you will have a conscience that is free of accusation. It means that you will have a life that is dwelling in the peace of God. It means that you yourself will not have to be anxious about the things about you because God himself is near you. It means that you can just no need to be afraid, because your soul is safe with God in Christ, and you can lay down and sleep. Your sleep will be sweet. You can be free from the anxieties that other men have if you rest and keep the wisdom of God. Do you remember, you guys remember Peter, I know, in Acts chapter 12. Remember Herod had killed James. He saw the Jews liked it, so he took Peter into custody. And the next day, Peter himself was going to die. And what was Peter doing that night? Sleeping. In fact, yeah, Philip, he was sleeping. In fact, he was sleeping so much that it said the light of the angel, it didn't say this, but this is what happened. The light of the angel didn't wake him up. Because it speaks of the angel coming in its light and glory. And the glory of the angelic angel didn't wake Peter up. And not only that, so sleepy was he that the angelic host had to poke him in the ribs to wake him up. He was facing the gallows the next day, but he was sleeping sweetly in the arms of Christ. Beloved, you're able to do that. You can do that. And it's not just simply facing the gallows, it's facing all of the trials and difficulties of life that you're thinking you're going to have to face the next day. You can lie down in peace because wisdom will guide you that next day. Wisdom will help you that next day. Wisdom is full-handed. Wisdom will give you the grace. Wisdom will give you the guidance. God is very merciful. And so I don't have to kind of lie down with my head churning and turning at night. I can fall to sleep, because wisdom will be my pillow and mattress. And finally, our souls will be secure. Our souls will be secure. That's verses 25 and 26. The Father just says, listen, don't be afraid of sudden fear. Don't be afraid of the onslaught. Nor of the onslaught of the wicked, or the storm of the wicked when it comes. It could be the idea, and it's a hard one to know here, whether the idea is of the wicked just kind of coming and storming us, or of the onslaught or the storm that comes upon the wicked. In other words, it may refer to the last judgment. You're not going to have to be afraid when the judgment comes. You're not going to have to be afraid when the heaven and the earth begin to be rolled up and the mountains begin to fall apart. You're not going to have to be all afraid, because your soul is going to be secure and safe in God. For the Lord will be your confidence. You keep wisdom and the Lord will be your keeper. You will have one nearer to you and dearer and stronger than anyone you ever thought. He will keep your foot from being caught. I love Psalm 121, and some of you know this psalm too, and it may be a favorite with you, but this really seems to be what wisdom promises. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From hence shall my help come. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. Hear that? That's the security of the one who keeps wisdom. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. You keep wisdom and the Lord will keep you. You're secure, you're safe, you're free from anxiety. Wisdom is glorious. It's valuable, it's foundational, and it's absolutely beneficial for a safe and secure life. Young people and old people, I pray that you would prize it and esteem it the way it ought to be esteemed. Because I can't say any more about it than what the writer himself says about it. And who can speak of the excellency and value of knowing Christ? I pray that that would be the encouragement to you, that all your safety and all your joy, all your security, all your real freedom and all your real pleasure and pleasantness of life, all your real peace of life is found in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you even for the wisdom that condescends to speak to us and to help us. Lord, we confess so many times our values are so perverted and twisted. We don't know what's valuable. Lord, often we prize that which is profitless. Lord, we invest ourselves in that which will do us no good eternally. Lord, we thank you for wisdom. Help us to recognize that it is more profitable than anything on earth and more precious than anything we can desire. Lord, might we see it, all of us, as a tree of life. Lord, might we see how full wisdom is for us. Might we understand, Lord, how integral wisdom is to the whole stability and order of our lives. And Lord, how much we have benefited from your wisdom day after day, even in the common things of life. How much more should we want to taste more and more of it in your Son? Father, thank you for that wisdom, that if we keep it, we will be kept. Kept for that last day, kept for you, kept for Christ, kept for glory, kept safe and secure from all alarms, resting in you. Father, we thank you for your truth. Lord, may we all, may each of the young people, Lord, may you give them a heart to find it, gain it, hold it, and keep it. In Jesus' name, amen.